And most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening, thankful for the high privilege that is ours to study a portion of your word, the lifeline that you have left for us on this planet, that gives us stability in the midst of commotion and confusion that exists in the life of many people on this planet. You have so chosen to provide us that stability through your word. So we have gathered to study a portion of it. We recognize that the human mind is incapable of understanding anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. So it's our request now that the Holy Spirit will provide us the concentration that we need to hear precisely what you have for us this evening. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. We are in Exodus chapter 6, verses 27 through chapter 7, verse 7. I'm going to begin reading at chapter 7, verse 1. It reads, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron will be your prophet. You are to say everything I command you, and your brother Aaron is to tell Pharaoh to let the Israelites go out of his country. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my miraculous signs and wonders in Egypt, he will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt, and with mighty acts of judgment, I will bring out my divisions, my people, the Israelites. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out of it.' Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord commanded them. Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh." Because we're dealing with the communication of the Lord to Moses in Egypt. So let me refresh your mind regarding the message that we started last week, which is that you should obey God's instructions because He will do whatever is necessary to ensure that His word accomplishes His purpose. So we indicated that we will expand on this message by considering three major responsibilities derived from the message. Thus far, we have considered a first major responsibility, which is you should give no excuses for not carrying out the Lord's instructions. So we proceed to consider the second major responsibility that results from this passage in support of the message that we have stated regarding this passage. So a second responsibility is that you should be confident that God will authenticate His word because of His promised actions to Moses. Now this is what we're going to examine primarily this evening, that you should be confident God will authenticate His word because of His promised actions to Moses. Now, this second responsibility is tantamount to exercise of faith. In effect, when you hear God's word, you should exercise faith in it so that you will obey it. You see, obedience to God's word is a demonstration of faith. Obedience to God's word is a demonstration of faith. Now, how is that, you may ask? It is that only if a believer has confidence in what God says that He will do what is required of the individual. If you have faith in God, then you will have no problem doing what He instructs you. Now, this truth is illustrated in Abraham's dealing with the Lord. When the Lord tested him by commanding him to offer his son Isaac, He did not hesitate because he had faith in the Lord. The Holy Spirit, through the human author of Hebrews, confirmed to us that Abraham's obedience was due to his belief in God and his promise, as we may gather from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19. It reads, "By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, 'It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned.' Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. Now it is because Abraham had faith that he was able to obey God, as he reasoned that God will fulfill his promise to him of having many descendants through Isaac." See, he believed God, so he reasoned that he, God, will somehow bring back Isaac to life if he killed him as a part of a sacrifice to the Lord. See, this is where faith comes in. When you believe God, God had told Abraham, it's going to be to Isaac. And he said, now you turn around and kill him. Yeah, no problem. Because he believed God's word would not fail. So he said, okay, I'll do it. So this is the point we're raising, is the reason, as we're going to emphasize, that sometimes we're disobedient because we don't believe a word of what it is that we had. Thus though, in this case, Abraham had no problem obeying God. Hence, we contend that if you have faith in the Lord and his word, then you have no problem obeying his instruction, regardless of how demanding it is to you. No matter how demanding it is to you. Now, really, when you think about it, what can be, or what could be more demanding of a person than to ask the individual to sacrifice his only unique son, as Abraham was asked to do? What could be more demanding than that? God said, go sacrifice your son. Now, it'd be easier to say, go sacrifice your wife, right? But son, now that's tougher. Because it's a difficult situation. But no problem for him because of what? He believed the Lord. And so he had no problem obeying. Here's what we're saying. If we have faith in the Lord, we will obey his instructions to us, regardless of what the commands demand. Now, this truth is illustrated in many local churches where those who claim to be believers reject the instruction of their pastors or teachers in that they do not obey what they had. Now, the reason that is the case, though, is because those who are involved in that kind of behavior do not believe or accept the validity of what their pastor instructs them. So my point is that it is nearly impossible to believe God's instruction without obeying it or making an attempt to obey it. Therefore, the point really I want to communicate to you is that at any time you do not carry out the instruction of You are teacher of God's word. The only viable explanation is that you do not believe a word of what you heard. So when you believe what you heard, you will attempt to obey it. And it is as you desire to obey it that the Holy Spirit will enable you to carry it out. So be that as it may, faith or confidence will not exist where there is no word of God on which one hangs his or her heart of faith. Or, if you don't have an example of God's action or his action of honoring his word, that will persuade a person to have faith or confidence. Now, because of this fact, there are three factors. There are three factors that we will consider in order to convince us to exercise faith or be confident that God will authenticate his word. There are three factors. A first factor that should convince you that God will authenticate his word is what he did regarding Moses and Aaron, given in where we're studying Exodus chapter 7, verse 1, where it says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron will be your prophet." Now the sentence, "I have made you like God to Pharaoh," is one that is reflected in majority of our English versions as one way to translate the Hebrew sentence. You see, in that the word like, or is equivalent in some English versions, although not in the Hebrew text, is introduced to convey the sense of comparison or the comparison implied in the Hebrew line. Now this is because the sentence, "I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron will be your prophet," reads this way literally from the Hebrew. "I have made you a God to Pharaoh, and Aaron, your brother, will be your prophet." This word I gave you is reflected in some English versions, such as the Revised Version of the New American Bible. It is because of the word prophet that appears in the Hebrew that there is an implied comparison between what Moses is to Aaron and what Moses is to Pharaoh. So anyway, the sentence of the NIV, "I have made you like God to Pharaoh," is literally, "I have made you a God to Pharaoh." That's how the literal Hebrew reads, "I've made you a God to Pharaoh." Now to understand what the Lord conveyed to Moses in the literal translation, there are two key words we need to examine. A first key word is the word made. It is translated from a Hebrew verb with a range of meanings. The word may mean to give, in the sense of placing an object or an idea in possession or control of another, as the word is used when Eve presented the forbidden fruit to Adam, as recorded in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. He reads, "When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave," that's our Hebrew word, yes, translated gave. "She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it." Now the word also, the word may mean to appoint. As in the appointment of Oholiab, as an assistant to Bezalel regarding the work of the tabernacle, as the word is used in Exodus chapter 31, verse 6. Exodus chapter 31, verse 6. He reads, "Moreover, I have appointed Oholiab, the son of Ahishamach, of the tribe of Dan, to help him. Also, I have given skill to all the craftsmen to make everything I have commanded you." So you know, this is one of those reasons I say, if I have a choice between two physicians, one a believer and the other unbeliever, even if the believer is of lesser quality in terms of the practice, I'll still go for the believer. Being this simple fact, God can give that man or that woman a skill that cannot be explained. That's my basis for saying that. Now, a Hebrew word also, is translated, although it's translated to give in our English versions, but in some context, it means to announce. To announce. Now, this seems to be a better understanding of our Hebrew word translated give in 1 Kings chapter 13, verse 3. First Kings chapter 13, verse 3. He reads, "The same day the man of God gave a sign. This is a sign the Lord has declared. The altar will be split apart, and the ashes on it will be poured out." See, there's no sign given here by the man of God. So it is better to say that the man of God announced a sign than to say that he gave a sign. He didn't give any sign. So it's better to say he announced a sign, implying that our Hebrew verb in this passage of 1 Kings chapter 13 means simply to announce. Now the Hebrew word, when used with the word hand, may mean to submit. As it is used in the plea to Israel to submit to their God in 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verse 8. 2 Chronicles verse 8. He reads, "Do not be stiff-necked as your fathers were. Submit to the Lord. Come to the sanctuary which he has consecrated forever. Serve the Lord your God, so that his fierce anger will turn away from you." See that command, submit to the Lord. In some English literal, those that are literal in the translation, it means give a hand to the Lord. Give a hand to the Lord, which is an idiom meaning to submit to him. Now, a Hebrew word may mean to permit or to allow, as the word is used to describe what God will never permit or allow to happen to the righteous. Now, this is one of those things with word study. You are exposed to a lot of passages in the scripture, many of them with promises or instructions. And here's one of the example, because our word is used here to tell you what God will never do or never allow to happen to you. In Psalms
55, verse 22.
Psalms, and hold on to Psalms, chapter 55, verse 22 reads, "Cast your cares on the Lord, and He will sustain you." That's a promise. Do your own part, and He will do His own part. Your own part. Cast, in other words, dump your cares to the Lord. And don't take it back. As some of us, we do. We say, okay, Lord, you have it. And then some get all this bright idea. We say, okay, Lord, give it back to me. Let me try this idea first. No. It's not what He's saying. He said, cast your cares on the Lord, and He will sustain you. Now look at Him saying, He said it will never happen. He said, He will never let the righteous fall. He will never let the righteous fall. The righteous, the believer who is obedient. If you're obedient, you're not going to fall. Because you're going to listen to Him. And as you listen to Him and follow His instruction, you're not going to fall. So the sentence, He will never let the righteous fall, may alternatively be translated this way. He will never allow the righteous be moved. He will never allow the righteous be moved. You become unshakable. Now, our word though may mean to display, as it is used to describe God's miracles in Egypt in Psalms 78, verse 43. Psalms 78, verse 43. It reads, "The day He displayed His miraculous signs in Egypt, His wonders in the region of Zoan." See, that word displayed is the same Hebrew word Netan that we have in our passage in Exodus 7 verse 1. The word may mean to hand down knowledge, as it is used in Proverbs chapter 9 verse 9. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 9. It reads, "Instruct a wise man, and he will be wiser still. Teach a righteous man, and he will add to his learning." So the instruction, instruct a wise man, is literally from the Hebrew, give to a wise one. Give to a wise one. That's why he said, give to a wise one. And so he has the idea of instruction. Let's see, the second line of this verse implies that it is a handing then down knowledge to the wise person that's implied. And that's why they translated it instruct. Now the Hebrew word may mean to apply or to devote one's mind to something. To devote one's mind to something. As it is used to describe what Solomon set out to do in pursuit of understanding the significance of the events of life, as the word is used in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 verse 13. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 verse 13.
He reads,
I devoted myself to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under heaven. What a heavy burden God has laid on man. So here the Hebrew word is translated devoted. Now the Hebrew word may mean to make. As it is used in the pronouncement of judgment on Israel when boys become their rulers. There's a judgment when boys become Israel's ruler. And they had a lot of boys who became rulers, showing the terrible spiritual condition they were in. Remember? One was 7 years old when he became a ruler. This is what we have in Isaiah chapter 3, verse 4. Isaiah chapter 3, verse 4. When things are terrible, where the people of God, God can do anything he wants to do. And this is one of the things he said to Israel, because you've gone so far away from worshipping me, this is what I'm going to do. He said, I will make boys their officials. Male children will govern them. It's not a good thing, it's a bad thing that children are the rulers. And today, I dare say that even though this is applied to Israel, it's now applied to a whole lot of families where their children are running the show. And that's a commentary on how terrible the spiritual life of people are on this planet today. Now the word may mean to put, as in the instruction of the Lord to Jeremiah, that's intended to act out what God will do to the nations that he mentioned to Jeremiah, following the instruction he gave to Jeremiah, where he's to act out, play out what I'm going to do to the nations that he mentioned in Jeremiah chapter 27, verse 2. Jeremiah Jeremiah 27, verse 2. It reads, this is what the Lord said to me. Make a yoke out of straps and crossbars and put it on your neck. You know, see, the prophet would just make all that and put on his neck and start walking around the street of Jerusalem. And people would think he's crazy, right? Because he just walk it, just do that, because that's the way I'm going to put all of them on the yoke. And the nations that he also mentioned. But you know, this kind of thing, what it causes me to recognize is that we modern day Christians, we're too refined. In other words, we're too much concerned about what, how people perceive of us, what we're doing, instead of doing what he wants us to do. Because can you imagine in a pastor doing that today, you know, people think he lost his mind. But anyway, my point though is, God can do, as we've been studying in Corinthians, he can do things that you didn't expect just to get his word across. Anyway, so in our passage, you've seen all the range of meaning. So in our passage, the word means really to make. In the sense of to cause to be, or even to cause to act like. So that's what God is promising when he says, I have made you, to cause you to act like. So that's the first thing that we know. The second key word is the word God. in the passage we're studying in Exodus 7 verse 1, the word God, Elohim, Elohim. Now that word Elohim, which is what most people hear about, the Hebrew word for God, in English we say E-L-O-H-I-M, Elohim. That word may mean might, might. As it is used to describe Abraham by the Hittites, as recorded in Genesis 23 verse 6. Genesis 23:6. Now you see, when we go through this, you see why we look at the words. They have meaning, they have impact. So here it reads, Sir, listen to us. You are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. None of us will refuse you his tomb for burying your dead. Now again, here, see that phrase, a mighty prince, is more literally from the Hebrew, a prince of God. A prince of God. So, but here it's translated mighty prince. So the word it has is given the meaning mighty. Now, the word may mean gods, gods, with a small lowercase g, as they say, gods, that the pagans worshipped. As that's the way the Hebrew word Elohim is used in Exodus chapter 18, verse 11. Exodus chapter 18, verse 11. He reads, see, hold to Exodus, of course. He reads, Now I know that the Lord is greater than all other gods. That word gods is Elohim, Elohim. For he did this to those who had treated Israel arrogantly. Now it may mean a ruler or a judge. Some Hebrew word Elohim, a judge is one who presides over a court or one who deals in arbitration, as that is the sense of the Hebrew word in Exodus chapter 22 verse 8. Exodus Exodus 22 verse 8 reads, But if the thief is found, the owner of the house must, if the thief is not found, the owner of the house must appear before the judges to determine whether he has laid his hands on the other man's property. See that word judges? Elohim. Elohim. Now, the word may mean spirit in the sense of a human spirit that makes an appearance from the abode of the dead prior to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. As in 1 Samuel chapter 28 verse 13. It reads, The king said to her, Don't be afraid. What do you see? The woman said, I see a spirit coming up out of the ground. Now the sentence, I see a spirit, is more literally really from the Hebrew. I see gods, Elohim, implying that the underworld spirits are in view. Where Saul understood the plural gods in a singular sense of referring to a singular being, and hence a reference to the spirit of Samuel. Now when the word is used, Elohim, relating to the word sons, it then refers to angels, as we read in Job chapter 2, verse 1. Job chapter 2 verse 1 reads, on another day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan also came with them to present himself before him. See, that phrase, the angels, is more literally from the Hebrew, the sons of God. And that's how they translate some English version, the sons of God. So, we refer to angels. Our word may mean divine ones, or heavenly beings, as it is used to in Psalms chapter 8, verse 5. Psalms chapter 8, verse 5. Here it reads, you made him a little lower than the heavenly beings, and crowned him with glory and honor. See, heavenly beings also, of course, refers to angels. Because at this point, when the psalmist was speaking, no human being is yet in heaven. That changed, of course, with Christ returning after his resurrection and taking some with him to heaven. Now the Hebrew word may also mean really then the true God, who is the creator and the ruler of the universe. It is in that sense that the word is used in Isaiah 45 verse 18. Now see, this is where why you have scholars not agreeing and all that. Because these things have various meanings. So one person may decide this is the best one for me. But there are other things that should guide us in making decisions. Which one of them, the most important of course, is the context. Isaiah 45 verse 18 reads, for this is what the Lord says, he who created the heavens, he is God, Elohim. But this is the true God now. He who fashioned and made the earth, he founded it. He did not create it to be empty, but formed it to be inhabited, he says. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Now, so we have considered then the meanings of the Hebrew word translated God in Exodus 7 verse 1. The problem is to determine in what sense the word is used in a passage. See, that's the issue. In what sense is it used? Well, it could be, when you look at it, we have to rule out those we know cannot be. It cannot be the sense of false deities that are to be worshipped. That cannot be the way it's used. It is also not likely that the word is used in the sense of divine ones or angels, as there's nothing in the context that leads to the concept of angels. Thus, then, we have two possible meanings of the word. It could be used in the sense of judges. So that Moses will be a judge to Pharaoh in the sense of pronouncing him guilty of oppressing the Israelites and announcing punishments that will come to him, since a judge has the function of pronouncing someone guilty and even meting out punishment, as implied in Exodus, I just quoted chapter 22, verse 9. We looked at verse 8. Exodus 22, verse 9. Exodus 22, verse 9. It reads, in all cases of illegal possession of an ox, a donkey, a sheep, a garment, or any other lost property about which somebody says, this is mine, both parties are to bring their cases before the judges. That word judges Elohim. The one whom the judges declare guilty will pay double to his neighbor. So you see that, yes, a judge will pronounce someone guilty and also pronounce the punishment. So we could say that God is going to make Moses a judge over Pharaoh. That's a possible interpretation. Now, a second possible meaning is to understand the Hebrew word in the sense of the true God. The true God. Implying that Moses is to Pharaoh a true God. So these are the two possibilities. And that's why we do what study. Now this, because there are some who argue here that yes, God didn't say he was going to make Moses like God. He said he would make him judge. And you can say, oh no, until you look at both sides. So this, if we say that the meaning is as a true God, then it causes problem. Firstly, because God never intends to share his glory with anyone, as conveyed in Isaiah chapter 48, verse 11. Isaiah 48, verse 11. It reads, For my own sake, I do this. How can I let myself be defamed? I will not yield my glory to another. So, for him to say then that Moses is God to Pharaoh is problematic. Secondly, such understanding creates a problem because of what we know of our God as revealed in the scripture. So let me just mention a few of these that we know about our God that causes this problem in this passage we're studying. God is all-powerful or omnipotent in that he can do anything he desires. It is his attribute of God that is stated in Genesis chapter 18, verse 14. Genesis chapter 18, verse 14. He reads, is there anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. In other words, God, nothing hard for him, because he is omnipotent. God is patient, in that he shows forbearance in his character, in his decision and actions. Thus, He is slow to anger, as described in Numbers chapter 14, verse 18. Numbers chapter 14, verse 18. And hold on to Numbers. Numbers chapter 14 verse 18 reads, "The Lord is slow to anger, abandoning love and forgiving sin and rebellion. Yet, He does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children for the sin of their fathers to the third and the fourth generation." So that's what we know about God. Very patient, very forbearing. God is truthful in all He does, so He cannot lie. As in Numbers 23 verse 19. Numbers 23 verse 19. He says, "God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill?" God is all-knowing. That is, He's omniscient. Now, this has several implications, of course. He knows everything or step we take in this life, according to Job chapter 34, verse 21. Job chapter 34, verse 21. Job 34 verse 21 reads, "His eyes are on the ways of men. He sees their every step." So, being part of this omniscience of God, He knows the thought of everyone, as conveyed in 1 Chronicles chapter 28 verse 9. First Chronicles 28 verse 9. It reads, "And you, my son Solomon, acknowledge the God of your father and serve Him with wholehearted devotion and with a willing mind, for the Lord searches every heart and understands every motive behind the thoughts. If you seek Him, He'll be found by you. But if you forsake Him, He will reject you forever." So, God is sovereign in the sense that He is free to do all that He wills. He reigns over all creation, and His will is a final cause of all things. That's why I say His will is the final cause of all things. In other words, no matter what people say, no matter how horrible it is, in the end, God is the cause of all things. That's what we mean by His will is the final cause of all things. Now, the psalmist declared this attribute of God in Psalms 135 verse 6. Psalms, and hold on to Psalms because the next passage is also in Psalms. Psalms 135 verse 6 reads, "The Lord does whatever pleases Him. in the heavens and on the earth, in the seas, and all their depths. So he does what pleases him. That's part of being sovereign. Now the attribute of God, these attributes of God that I've just given to you, are some of those revealed in the scripture. This means that our God communicates or reveals himself to us in several ways. For example, his greatness and splendor are revealed in his creation. So he can speak directly to humans, as he has done in the past. Of course, he speaks, whenever he speaks, it is clear so that the recipient will not miss hearing him, since his voice is said to be majestic in Psalms chapter 29, verse 4. Psalms 29, verse 4. The point I'm making is, when God speaks, you cannot mistake it. There can be no mistaking about it. Now, the problem is, many times we may face problems, but we're impatient. You know, I'm one of those who are very impatient. If you're impatient, you don't wait and listen, let God speak. You're in a hurry to do whatever it is you want to do, instead of listening for him to speak. And when he speaks, you can miss it. He will communicate in a way you can miss it. Now, so the few facts, though, that we have considered about God cause problem in understanding how Moses will be God to Pharaoh. When you look at all these attributes, how can that be? So it is because of this difficulty that our English version, instead of the literal translation, "I have made you a God to Pharaoh," translated the Hebrew line as, "I have made you like God to Pharaoh," by adding the word "like" that does not appear in the Hebrew text. Now, of course, this translation that adds the word "like" is probably to conform to God's assertion to Moses, recorded in Exodus chapter 4, verse 16. Exodus Exodus chapter 4, verse 16, where he says, "He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth, and as if you were God to him." So the Hebrew of Exodus 4, verse 16 has an indicator of a comparison of Moses to God in it that is not present in Exodus 7, verse 1. We don't have it. Now, this notwithstanding, though, because of the Exodus 4, verse 16, which is the context of the book, it is in the sense of the true God that Moses would have understood the Hebrew word "use," and not as a judge. So of the 2 meanings, we say it cannot be as a judge, but as a true God. Now, consequently, then, he will have also understood God to be saying that he will be like God to Pharaoh, as he was to be to Aaron. Now, how then will Moses be like God to Pharaoh? How is that? Well, in 2 respects. First, as God spoke directly to Moses regarding his plan to deliver Israel from Egypt, so will Moses directly speak to Pharaoh regarding the release of the Israelites from Egypt. Moses indeed directly related to Pharaoh God's message in Exodus chapter 7, verse 16. Exodus chapter 7, verse 16. It is, They said to him, "The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has sent me to say to you, 'Let my people go, so that they may worship me in the desert.' But until now, you have not listened." So that's the first word that he will speak to him directly as God spoke directly to Moses. Second, Moses will be like God to Pharaoh in that as God provided him, Moses, miraculous signs to assure him that he was sending him to Pharaoh, so Moses will directly display miracles from God to Pharaoh to convince him that God sent him. Now this indeed happened. Now take for example, in the plague of the livestock in Egypt, Moses related God's threatened punishment, and it happened exactly as the Lord said through Moses conveyed to Pharaoh in Exodus chapter 9 verses 5 through 6. Exodus chapter 9 verses 5 and 6 reads, the Lord set a time and said, tomorrow the Lord will do this in the land. And the next day the Lord did it. All the livestock of the Egyptians died, but not one animal belonging to the Israelites died. By God's grace, we'll get into all the detail maybe a year from now, who knows. Hence, we contend that it is because Moses would deliver God's message directly to Pharaoh and show him miraculous signs directly from God without eliciting or enlisting the help of Aaron, that God indicated he will make Moses to be like God to Pharaoh. God acted exactly as he promised Moses. Exactly. That's why you should have confidence that he will authenticate his word. Now, God's other action concerned Aaron because God promised Moses to make Aaron his prophet in the last clause of where we're studying Exodus 7 verse 1 when it says, and your brother Aaron will be your prophet. Now, a prophet is one who's someone who speaks in behalf of and interprets the will of a supernatural being, often rebuking and predicting events, future events. So Aaron was a prophet to Moses, not so much as his spokesman, since Moses communicated directly to Pharaoh, but in the sense that he was his agent for bringing about many of the miraculous signs God demonstrated in Egypt. Now, several times, Aaron did what Moses instructed him, resulting in miraculous signs in Egypt. As for example, look at Exodus chapter 8, verses 16 through 17. Exodus chapter 8, verses 16 through 17. He reads, then the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the ground, and throughout the land of Egypt the dust will become nuts. They did this. And when Aaron stretched out his hand with the staff and struck the dust of the ground, nuts came upon men and animals. All the dust through the land of Egypt became nuts. So dust then, it is not only that the Lord promised that Aaron will be Moses' prophet in the sense of we explained, but he indeed functioned as such. So we know that God fulfilled his promise to Moses and to Aaron, mostly to Moses. Therefore, that should encourage you to know that God will authenticate his word. So in any event then, a first factor that should convince you that God will authenticate his word is what he did regarding Moses and Aaron that's given in Exodus chapter 7 verse 1. He told them what he would do. He did it. For that, you should have confidence whatever God tells you to do, He's going to stand behind His word 1,000%, as we'll say. So you know that you should have no excuse not to obey Him. The only reason that you wouldn't obey Him is you don't believe Him. But if you believe Him, you will trust and do what He commands you. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of Your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to the things we have studied this evening, so that in the days to come, we will truly have faith in You and be obedient to You. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.